keep alert and always persevere. That's how Paul ends that little passage. Pray for all the saints. Keep alert and always persevere. And pray for me, he says, that I may have boldness in proclaiming the whole gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. What an important thing for us to remember that any minister of the gospel stands on the prayers of the people that are prayed for him or her, that any work that we do, any work that I do that we would call ministry, I don't want it to be something I'm doing. I want it to be something that God does through me. Anything that you do as a representative of Christ Jesus, you want to do in a state of yielded surrender, so that it's God that is working through you, not just you trying to do it, right? So even that song was a beautiful song at the offertory. You know, let my life, I can't remember the exact lyrics, my life be like a reflection of you, that even in a smile that I give, people would see Jesus in me. Well, today's topic on spiritual warfare is really an important thing for us to understand. And so let's start by just inviting the presence of God to give revelation to us as we come before this word, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you have always been aware of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the liar, the thief, and the destroyer. And we ask, Lord, that as we stand before your word proclaimed, that by your Holy Spirit that you would speak into places where there has been maybe resistance and blockage to you, that Lord, that you would give equipping for us, not just revelation to our minds, but revelation to our wills and empowerment to us, so that we would be able, as Paul says, to stand and do everything to stand therefore, fully armored up, fully aware of the enemy and empowered without fear to fight off everything that the enemy has to bring. And so we give this time to you and ask that you would equip us and help us to be attentive soldiers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So nobody told me when I was growing up in the church that I was a target of an enemy attack. Nobody told me that the enemy, Satan, had his sights set on me, that he had a strategy to undo what God wanted to do in me, that he wanted to take me off track that God had put me onto. Nobody trained me for war as a child. I think the whole idea actually would have intrigued me quite a bit as a boy, because as a little boy, I love to kind of go there in my imagination. And I mean, how many of us had, you know, little army men and stuff? I used to dig little platforms on clay bank walls on Mercer Island and have my army forces in, you know, and I'd envision like this war kind of going on. But as a boy, I loved to, you know, to play war even. And I had certain weapons for that. My dad had this great big double-edged dagger that he got at an army surplus store that was really cool. And I used to sneak it out of his office and strap it on and go out with my friends into the woods and we would make spears and sharpen these spears. I mean, it's amazing that we made it out of childhood alive. because, you know, we would throw these spears and we'd throw them at each other sometimes. But mostly we would build forts and we would get behind the forts and we would imagine the enemy's coming. Okay, you know, we'd huck these big spears and you know, have this great imaginary war going on. I had other implements of war as well. I had a funnelator, which is a, you know, you make with a Clorox bottle handle and some big strips of surgical tubing. You could stretch that thing out 15, 20 feet, put a water balloon in it, and launch a water balloon 150 yards. And, you know, I mostly used that in my teen years. But even as a child, and I had a wrist rocket, which I used to ward off dangerous birds, cats, dogs, you know, anything that, you know, could threaten me, my welfare. My world was active, and my imagination was even more active. So nobody trained me for war, though. In Sunday school, when I'd go to Sunday school, we didn't really talk about that. At least if we did, I don't recall a conversation about that. Nobody told me in church or in youth group that I was the target of enemy attack. But maybe we should be doing that. Maybe we should be telling our children and our youth and training them for enemy attack, helping them to have their eyes open to this reality. Because the scriptures are clear that if you're a Christian, you're at war. And we're wise to be aware of this reality. Be ready for it. After all, the first things we see happening in Jesus' life, right after this moment of his baptism, where the Spirit of God descends upon him, and he hears the Father say, "You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." He's driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where he is tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus begins his ministry going right into warfare with the enemy, who wanted to take him off track. And all through his ministry, he was under attack. Under attack, often through, you know, people that ended up being instruments of enemy attack upon Jesus' life and his ministry. And then right at the end of his life, one of the things that happens is a full frontal attack by Satan himself with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling with this whole mission that is before him. Devout Christians down through the ages have always been aware of spiritual battle. Why shouldn't we expect to face the same kind of opposition in our own lives? Why shouldn't we? Why are we surprised when attack comes? If you are a threat to the enemy, you will come under spiritual attack. If you aren't coming under any spiritual attack, it might be a good thing to ask the question, is my life a threat to the enemy? And if my life isn't a threat, why not? Why am I so non-threatening to the enemy? And how can we change that? In some ways, it's just a good sign that you're under attack, isn't it? Jesus told Peter, he said, "Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat." Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat. But Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." I find great encouragement in that word. You know, that Jesus was speaking that to Simon Peter and to all the apostles, he speaks it to us as well. Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I know that we know that Jesus prays for us. Satan has a plan for our lives. And that plan really stinks. It is a plan for our destruction. He wants to crush our faith. He wants to derail, to delay, to destroy by any means possible in your life. Know that. At the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is an amazing work, the letter to the Ephesians, and it's very spiritually charged. He ends with this almost as if to say, now, my final word to you, pay attention, finally. And why don't we read this together? It's going to be in two slides, so let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on what will make you proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the flaming. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. And then it goes on, to that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. And so we need to do that. Today we're told Andrew Brunson has his trial. So within the next few hours, he'll be brought into a courtroom. He has been undergoing massive spiritual attack. Let us pray today for this man of God. That Christ would just, if we could just say, we declare his freedom in the name of Jesus. And so let's just declare it. Be free, right? I want to share with you a story of how Satan seeks opportune times to rob us of God's best. You know, I think it's important for us to think in our own lives about situations that have come along and the timing of things. But this story, for many of you, you remember the story because you were here when the story happened. It was, it all started, at least in my awareness, in December of 2005. I just finished 18 months of preparing to go on a four-month sabbatical, which the congregation had given us so that we could, I got hammered with a bug this week. Timing, right? So we were ready to go on this sabbatical. It had been a great season of ministry here. I was tired, and so the congregation had said, we want you to go on sabbatical, and you've earned the sabbatical, and so we're sending you on sabbatical. I remember after Christmas services, we had one more service, and we had one combined service, and the congregation laid hands on us right at the back, right by where Maggie is sitting, at the very back there. They laid hands on us there for some reason, and sent us off on this sabbatical, and we had a few days of final preparation, and we were to leave on an early Thursday morning. And so that Wednesday, we decided to stop by and say goodbye to our daughter, Sarah, who was 14 years old at the time. She was living in a group home and profoundly disabled. And so we were going to leave Sarah behind. We stopped in to say goodbye to her and went into the home, and Sarah was ashen gray. She was completely unresponsive. She was cold to the touch. We couldn't get her nerves to respond in any way. Couldn't get her to tick. If you tried to tickle her, if you tried to poke her with a pin, I poked her foot with a pin to see if there was a reaction. There was no reaction. We're like, what's going on? And so we went home, took the girls home, and we called the doctor, and the doctor said, I think Sarah is on the way to dying right now. She is passing through, or she's transitioning over, or something like that, some kind of language like that. And I was like, what? Oh, you got to be kidding me. What are you talking about? I mean, the news was almost more than we could bear. We have been preparing to go on a sabbatical. I mean, on the one hand, we've been preparing to go on a sabbatical for 18 months, and the time has come right now. And Sarah's going to die right now? And Sarah's going to die? What are you talking about? How could it be? And how could it be the night before we are to leave for 4 months that the timing of it happens just like this? And yet, this was her condition. Well, I remember calling Bill Wood, who used to attend this church and was the chairperson of our personnel committee, and I said, Bill. And I called him, and I just started bawling. You know, like, our daughter's dying. What? You know, and he didn't know what to do with that. I mean, he was like, okay, well. And so we called some prayer warriors in the church, and people began to pray. And we called the house, and we said, Sarah needs to be brought to the hospital because the doctor says that he thinks that she's dying. And so we got to the hospital, we got to the pediatric floor, and they had a room prepared. And we came into the room, and there was a cart that had cookies and fruit and orange juice and apple juice and coffee and tea. And Mary's like, what's all this for? And I was, as a pastor, I know that when you see that, that's a grief cart, and they're expecting a death. And so they have that, they provide that for family and friends that gather around in the hospital just so that you could have, you know, some food and whatever. And I said, that's a grief cart. And she was like, ugh, you know. You know, it's like one thing to be told something, but then to see a grief cart. So, anyway, Sarah's wheeled in right after that, and the hospital was ready for death, but we weren't ready for death. And it was sometime a little while after. I mean, I can't remember. My memory is fogged up about it. But people had come there, and then there was a time when I took the girls home because they were young and tired, and you know, it was all too much. And so I took them home. Mary was left and had a moment with Sarah, just her and Sarah, I guess, in the room. And she says, I crawled into bed beside Sarah. And she says, and I started, and I prayed for her, and I rebuked Satan. No, can't have my daughter. Sorry. I had to do this in the first service. Sorry for tooting in your ear there. Anyway, Sarah turned around. And within a few hours, she was going, and, you know, being her old joyful self, and was like, it was over. And like the storm had passed. And doctor said, well, I'm going to send her home in the morning. She's good to go. All her vitals are good. And so they sent her home in the morning. And we were like, I guess we can go on sabbatical. But we had, you know, so we had to change our flights and everything, you know, because like, you know, so we left that after the next afternoon. And I remember Jerry Cleworth and Jeanette Reedy both attend our early service. Jerry was taking me in the pickup truck with a ton of luggage to the airport, and Jeanette Reedy was taking Mary and the girls to the airport. And Jeanette Reedy gets in an accident, rear ends a judge here in town, and totals her car on the way to the airport. You know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. And so, anyway, they manage to get to the airport. Everyone's safe and sounds like, golly, you know, can we get out of here? All right. And, you know, what's going to happen when we get on the plane? So we get on the plane and we fly to Seattle. We're a day late getting there. And we had to take the girls and a dog. Didn't we have a dog with us? Over the mountains in Washington State, over Snow Call Me Pass, to Mary's mom and dad's house, which is about a 3-hour, 3.5-hour drive. And we rented a car and we And there was like a blizzard going on Snoqualmie Pass. It's January. And so we're driving through like with just front wheel drive, you know, like I hope we don't need chains because we don't have chains. And there's like semis laying on their sides on the sides of the road and cars spinning out all over. We're just like right through it all. And we get through this mess and we get over the mountains and we get to Mary's mom and dad's house. And you know, Mary gives them like a crash course on how to homeschool the kids. You know, she'd have been preparing her for this. And leave the kids. We have 1 hour to turn around and go drive back. And because I had an interview with a candidate for a position that we had here who lived in Seattle. And we were going to meet with him and have dinner and interview. And we get to Cle Elum, which is just before Snoqualmie Summit. And there's a, you know, the blizzard has continued. And now there's an avalanche that has swept across the highway. And the highway is closed. And so until it's cleared, we can't pass. We waited for 4 hours in a massive line of traffic in a blizzard. And finally it got closed and, you know, we had to cancel the interview and had it by phone or something in the car. We finally got to Seattle safely, and the next morning we got on our flight and we fly to Toronto, Canada, where we're going to go through the Leaders School of Ministry there for the next month or so and get trained. The whole purpose of the focus of the sabbatical is training and healing ministry. We get there, and it's New Year's Day, and we have a day just to kind of hang around. And Mary's, and it's a Sunday, and Mary's mom and dad took the girls to church, and Mary took the girls. You know, she was so excited to have the girls for like almost a month, and she's doing the bunny hop with the kids in Sunday school, and Mary's mom trips and falls and breaks her humerus, this big bone right here, and it wasn't humerus at all, was it? It was like, what? You have got to be kidding me, you know? It was like one thing after another, like 5-6 things in a row over the course of just a few days. Wow. You know, it was like it became clear that we were under enemy attack. Satan was trying to delay, derail, and destroy God's plan to give us a needed sabbatical rest, to give us 4 weeks to just kind of take a chill pill from ministry and get some training and renewal. And Satan failed in that. And it's kind of interesting that I went on another sabbatical in 2015. 2015, you might remember what happened then. So I went and I was going to do some deliverance ministry training in Paris. And Mary flew over to join me after she finished teaching. And she got there and ends up like all this pain in her joints. By the end of our time in Europe, she could hardly walk. I don't know how we got her back to Seattle. And then finally, after several days, got her back here, where she was just on bed rest, and she couldn't walk more than for a few minutes. And she couldn't walk to the airport. I remember getting to the airport and having to get her into a wheelchair and thinking, uh-oh, I've been here with a daughter. Now it's my wife? And we go through the airport. Anyway, we get here and some prayer warriors began to gather around Mary and anoint her with oil and pray for her. And things, we began to get clarity and things began to turn on this. And it turns out it's Lyme disease. Mary has been totally healed from Lyme disease. Praise God. That is a major answer to prayer, I want you to know. But that was a big deal going on. And on the last day of my sabbatical, I'm out mountain biking. And come around the corner, and there's a tree that had fallen across the road, the trail, and I wiped out and broke my neck in two places. It's like, what is going on? Okay? Well, is it coincidence? I don't believe any of these things were coincidences. I believe that the enemy has his sights set on us. And for whatever reason, sometimes his sight is set on me more than it should be. I don't know. But the subject of spiritual warfare is a big subject. It's an important subject. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a 736-page volume entitled The Christian Warfare and the Christian Soldier. William Gunnell, a minister in 1655, wrote a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. His exposition of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 was 1,472 pages long. So my sermon is a little longer than normal today, but it's not going to be that long. Praise God. Scripture warns us to be attentive and prepared at all times. Peter says this, discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith. God is gracious to us. He doesn't leave us naked and defenseless before this enemy, before the powers of darkness. Instead, he equips us with armor for the battle. Now, this idea of the Roman soldier's armor is a foreign thing for us because we're not used to thinking about loins and you know, whatever, all the pieces of the armor. But we're supposed to use our imagination with this, and we see the pieces and how they could fit. And I think they're intended for us to kind of imagine on a morning when we're getting ready to go somewhere, then we're getting our clothes on, that we could imagine putting on the armor of God. That we intentionally think about putting truth on around our waist, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of it is designed for a specific purpose, to protect the soldier from the slash of the sword, from the point of an arrow, from the thrust of a spear. Of course, what Paul speaks of isn't just armor, it isn't even our armor. It is the armor of God. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. C.S. Lewis said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Think about that. Every hour of your day is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Everything, you know, is what C.S. Lewis is saying. And we think about that. We have an enemy. He's by no means equal to God. And so it's not like we've got, you know, two equal forces battling each other. Far from it. Satan is a defeated foe. But he is the God of this world, the Bible says. And he is given freedom to move until that day that Jesus comes back and says, enough. But he's been defeated on the cross and at the empty tomb. And so he is a defeated foe. And we, part of our job is to do the work that Christ calls us to do in the power of Christ, with the armor of God on. To live in ignorance to spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing. He's trying to steal our freedom. He's trying to kill our hearts. He's trying to destroy our lives. He's trying to break up our churches. He's trying to ruin ministries. To be ignorant of it and to pretend it doesn't happen would be like as stupid as walking into an ISIS training camp or an Al-Qaeda training camp wearing an American flag shirt that says, I love the United States or something like that. I think, you know, it's like asking to get a bullet right between the eyes, right? Churches are targets for the enemy. Ministries are targets. You are a target for the enemy, and the more prepared you are, the more you understand about who you are in Christ, who God is, and who the enemy is, the more fruit you're going to see in your life, the more joy you're going to experience in your life. Whether we recognize it or not, we are in a battle for our spiritual life, for our joy, and for our freedom. It's happening right now. Good soldiers are prepared soldiers. They know their weapons. They know their armor. If you're in the Army, Air Force, Marines, Navy, I imagine all of them, you got to know how to tear down a rifle and do it quick and put it back together so that it works. You need to know your weapons. Know your armor. Know the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Be a person of prayer. Be a person of worship, because in worship, warfare is happening. When we worship, it's not just benign time. We're declaring truths. It is warfare that is happening when we worship. And we need to be attentive in our lives. Live with your eyes wide open, your ears wide open. A wise soldier will find out as much as they can about the enemy. Not dwelling on the enemy by any means, but knowing that we have an enemy and what he does. And knowing our own weaknesses, because the enemy will exploit your weaknesses. Where are you weak? If the enemy were to find a chink in your armor, where would that chink be? Where is your place of vulnerability or your places of vulnerability? That's where the enemy is going to attack. Have you ever felt the power of hell released against you? Have you? I have. Satan wants to crush you. He wants to crush your hope. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to bury your joy. He wants to divide your marriage. He wants to have your life. He wants to crush churches and ministries and the people who are giving leadership within those churches and ministries. I know right now in Fairbanks, there is war going on over ministries. I know that the rescue mission has had some significant attack. And there are other ministries that have had significant attack. Often, Satan comes in little ways. Usually it's in little ways. It's in subtle ways. He doesn't just come and say, "Hey, here I am." He comes in disguise. He comes like an angel of light oftentimes. He comes subtly to lull us. To lull us to sleep. To lull us to spiritual sleep. To make us blind to reality. To block up our ears so that we are so busy doing so many other things that we don't hear the voice of God speaking into our lives. He will get us off track. He whispers lies. He tempts us. He draws our attention away from his main purposes and what he's trying to do in the world. Satan will get us turned in upon ourselves, even to the point where we get to attacking ourselves. So he will turn a congregation in upon itself. He will speak through gossiping tongues. He'll try to get people divided through gossip, through suspicion. This is what the enemy does. It's the way he works. We catch a glimpse of a little bit of warfare going on in that Mark 4 passage. Jesus had just been healing the sick. He had been driving out demons. He had been teaching about the kingdom of God. And there had been opposition coming, demonic opposition coming, oftentimes through chief priests and elders of the Jewish people coming after Jesus. They're kind of tired, and Jesus says, "Hey, let's go in a boat. Let's take a boat and cross over to the other side." And they head over to the side of the Gerizim, the region of the Gerizines. And there's, we know in the story, that the next story is that he'll encounter a demoniac, a person who's demonized, the Gerizim demoniac. But they don't know this, or at least the disciples don't, as they go. And they get in the boat, and that's like rest time. Jesus curls up in the stern of the boat and goes to sleep. I imagine the disciples are like, it's nice to be on the water, you know. Nice, sunny, gentle breeze, you know, get away the crowds back there. Here we are, we could just stay out here for a while. A little R&R time. But all of a sudden, a storm comes up over the hill and sweeps down upon the Sea of Galilee. And there's a gale force winds and the waves are coming over the boat and there's warfare going on. We see it in Jesus' ministry that warfare comes along, and sometimes it comes along in the form of natural issues that are happening, like waves and winds and storms. Discipline yourself, Peter says. Be on the alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Be aware. So be vigilant. Keep your armor on. Keep your sword sharp and stand against the schemes of the devil. How many times does Paul say stand in that passage? 4 or 5 times? Stand, stand, stand. Do everything you can to stand. So what are Satan's schemes? What are his strategies? They're to frustrate God's plans in our lives. They're to frustrate and derail God's mission in a church. Is God's plan to use us to reach the lost and to bring them to saving faith, then Satan's plan will be to get us distracted to do something different. It might be a good thing, it's just not the main thing. He'll take us off track. He'll take us off of mission onto something that's good, but it's just not the main mission. He'll make us lazy and fearful and distracted. Is God's plan to give us new and abundant life? Satan will come in and he'll try to destroy that life. Is God's plan for us unity and love and relationships? Satan will come along and he'll try to bring division. He'll bring gossip. He'll bring hatred. He'll bring all of this to try to destroy unity and love. We must never underestimate the danger or be naive to the nature of our struggle. And one of Satan's first methods is deceit. Jesus called Satan the deceiver, the father of lies. Satan wants us to believe lies about who he is. Oh, he can't be that bad. About who we are. He wants us to believe that we're nothing, that we're impotent. He wants us to believe lies about other people, about who God is. God wants us to know the truth because he says, what? The truth will set us free. I want you to know the truth. Satan doesn't want that. His way is to get us believing lies. Psychiatrist Scott Peck wrote a book entitled People of the Lie. And in this book, Peck takes a serious look at evil and the demonic. As a psychologist, he had said, you know, I've been doing psychological work, you know, psychiatry and research. But there was some dark stuff that I would encounter in my work that made me wonder, what is this? They didn't teach me this, you know, when I got my education in psychology. And so he began to explore this whole idea of evil. And he says, I have come to the absolute certain conclusion that evil is real. I've seen it. I've seen people demonized. He says, evil is by its very nature against life. It is counter to life. In fact, evil is live spelled backwards, isn't it? Anything that is anti-life, that is counter to life, is evil. Satan is a liar, a thief, and a destroyer. Abortion is evil in that it aims to snuff out life. We stand for life. Anything that is against life, whether it is that you would experience abundant, vital life, Satan doesn't want that. God wants you to have abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. When we come into agreement with a lie, we come into agreement with Satan. So what kind of lies do you sometimes maybe come into agreement with? Maybe it's a lie that I'll never get better. You say, well, I've worked hard at getting free from alcohol, but I keep falling back into it. I'll always be an addict. I'll always be an alcoholic. I will always struggle with this. That could be a lie. If God has set you free, you're free. Maybe the lie is, I can never be a public speaker. I can't talk about my faith. I'm too intimidated by that. And so I'll just leave that to other people to do that kind of a thing. And so you have bought a lie. And when we embrace a lie, and we embrace a lie as if it is a truth, what happens is a stronghold is formed. Paul says, part of our mission is to destroy strongholds. Every lofty thought that has been lifted up against God. So when we come into agreement with a lie, strongholds are formed. We open the door of our hearts wide and effectively say, come in, Satan. You are welcome here. If we allow something to happen in a church that isn't of God, if we allow lies, falsehood to be promoted within a church, and because we're uncomfortable with even confronting it, what we are doing is we are saying we're giving permission for that to happen. We are opening the door for lies to be the new norm within a congregation. That can happen. It can happen within a family. It's a very, very dangerous thing. We want to avoid that kind of agreement with anything of the enemy. We don't want to give primary voice to the enemy. We want to give voice to God. One therapist claims that half of the stuff that people are trying to work through in counseling offices or pray about in their times with God are simple agreements that they've made with the enemy. Some foul spirit says, you will always struggle with anxiety. And we say, you're right. And so we give in to anxiety and fear. The foul spirit says, you will never have victory over this. And we say, that's probably true. And so we quit working on our stuff. We live defeated lives. We come into agreement with the father of lies. So what are some of the lies that the devil has brought into your life that you've come into agreement with? Are there any? If there are, confess them to God. Renounce them in the name of Jesus and break agreement with them and embrace the new truth, the godly truth that God wants you to walk in. We need to know the truth of who we are, who God is, who the enemy is, and the reality of our struggle. We need to know that we are sons and daughters of God, and God is greater than the enemy. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The second scheme of the devil is to steal and destroy the good things that God has placed in our lives. Jesus said, Satan is a thief and a destroyer. He disguises himself as an angel of light. So has God been doing something beautiful in your life? Has He begun something good? Satan will try to bring doubt to the work and distraction. He'll try to get you off track. He will lead you to question God's work in your life, to let you think that maybe any good progress you made, you did in your own power. So you get the glory. Satan wants to steal the truth, yes, but he also wants to rob us of joy and of hope and of good relationships. He wants to rob us of health and every good and perfect gift. A major way that Satan robs us is through creating offense. He creates offense in relationships. We get offended by somebody, and then we become bitter. We say, they really ticked me off. I'm really offended by them. And we don't want to walk through the forgiveness because we feel like that's too much for us. We don't have the power to do that. And so we just decide that we're going to live in the offense. Or we feel like somehow giving them forgiveness is giving them permission to do what they've done. And so we erect walls between ourselves and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God wants to forgive, wants us to forgive. He says, forgive them as I have forgiven you. How have you been forgiven? The same power that God has poured into you through His grace, He gives you to give to the other person. So let offenses go and choose to walk in forgiveness. When God places something good in our lives, and when God is on the move in our life, Satan will try to rob it. I've seen this over and over again. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the church over and over and over again. Satan comes to lie, steal, and destroy. He can rob us of health. He can rob us of a loved one. He can rob us of a marriage. He can steal a marriage and crush a marriage. He can rob us of our children and their beautiful destiny, their healthy destiny. He can rob us of a destiny that God has called us to, given us. Stand against Him, wearing God's armor. One of Satan's favorite things to do is to take our past hurts, to take our insecurities and our feelings, our areas of rejection and fear. He loves to take our defects in character and then hold us into bondage through those things. Don't let it happen. This is why it is so important for us to seek healing in our lives. Of any areas that we need to have healing. Back on that sabbatical in 2006, Mary and I got to spend a week with a couple. They spent 8 hours a day, we each got four, working, helping us to walk through hurts of our past, of our history, naming them, bringing them before the cross of Christ. We spent an entire week together walking through healing life's hurts. And it was so good. If you're in ministry, you're going to be hurt. How do you deal with those hurts? If you're in life, you're going to be hurt. How are you dealing with those hurts? Where's the power and the help to come alongside you and to name those things and to deal with them and get free? Let me encourage you. Pursue healing for every hurt in your life. If you need to do that by meeting with me or somebody else, maybe your hurt is against me, so you don't want to meet with me to deal with it. I don't know. But sometimes going to a pastor and helping and walking through those types of things can be very helpful. Or going and seeing a counselor can help. But if you go and it doesn't help, don't give up. Find somebody else that will help. Having said all that, it's important for us to not be fearful or overwhelmed by the situation. Yes, we are under attack. Yes, we have an enemy who is after us. But remember that the battle we fight is against a defeated foe. Keep that in mind. Remember that God fights with us. And remember that we are given God's mighty power. We are given God's authority. We are given God's armor to fight with. And that's why Paul says, be strong. Not in yourself. Because you might feel really weak. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against every scheme of the enemy. Receive the power of God's strong presence in your life. Do it every day. Be strong in God's power. Put on the protection that He provides. And remember, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Be proactive, friends. We need to be proactive. We need to be aware. Eyes wide open. Not fearful. Just like, okay, I have an enemy. I have a greater power to defeat that enemy. I'm going to stand with God for my freedom and my joy and for the mission of Christ in the world. Amen? Please stand. And we're going to sing, and then I'm going to give a blessing.